Good morning. The leaves are changing color. The rain is falling softly, and it is a beautiful day in the Hudson Valley, New York. I'm Pastor Gail Dingwall, and this is a recap of a talk we gave at Ridgecrest Baptist Church Sunday morning on November 4th. It's entitled, Render Unto Caesar. Last week, I was invited to attend a memorial service in our town's community center that was being held to honor the Jewish parishioners who were gunned down in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There were a number of speakers that night, but perhaps the most compelling was an older gentleman who had survived the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. This man told us how as a child he had learned to fear and to hide from any man wearing a uniform. His fears were realized when men in uniform arrested and imprisoned his family, placing them in a concentration camp. His family imagined they would all die in that place, the women and children on one side of the camp, the men on the other, all the while under the watch of still more men in uniform. But one day, all of that changed. Different men in a different uniform came and liberated their camp, giving food, binding wounds, restoring health to those who had been imprisoned. These men in uniform were American men, soldiers of the American Army. And after his family emigrated to America, the speaker said that he learned that he no longer needed to fear those in uniform. Whether it would be a military uniform or the uniform of a police officer, that the uniform now meant that these people, these women, these men, were there to serve and to not harm. He finished his talk by saying, "This is freedom." And with tearful eyes, those of us listening on, we had to agree. I wish I still agreed. But you see, not long after that, I remembered. I remembered a friend who described to me the talk that he had to give his children. The talk about what to do if you're stopped by police so that you won't be mistakenly killed. I remembered that in our country, your life is indeed protected by the full force of the law. Unless you have the misfortune, of course, to still be in your mother's womb or sitting on death row. In that case, a different set of laws apply to you. I remembered that none of our imagined rights are ever absolute, and that each voting day has the potential to deny the rights of some while elevating the rights of others. I remember that freedom is fragile, and that the Jews in Nazi Germany were indeed free until they weren't. Until good people went silent while their neighbors were being imprisoned and executed by the millions. Now, I fully understand that Christ Jesus did not live in a representative democracy. Far from it. But yet, he did speak counsel that should inform us here and now, both on voting day and every day. Jesus offered us this teaching in Matthew chapter 22. Scripture says, Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In saying this, Jesus acknowledged that we do indeed live in a fallen world, often governed by broken systems and ungodly leaders, unfair laws. Yet, as much as we benefit from their government, we incur specific debt to that government. The greater debt, of course, the prime debt, is owed to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, as a people of faith, assuming that we continue to desire God's blessing, then it is up to us to honor both of these debts, to Caesar and to God. And we are to do this so that we might enjoy the Father's blessing. And the first step of that is quite simply to glorify the Father in all that we do. If we turn back the clock, a few thousand years, there is an event that is recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, where well-intentioned men desire to draw God into their politics, into their fight. Scripture says this, that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him, that man, and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man said, "No, just no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You see how that turned so quickly? See, Joshua realized that this wasn't about the politics of the situation. This wasn't about Hebrew or Canaanite, Jew or Jericho. That in fact, God does not choose sides. In our context, we would say he's neither what? He's neither Democrat nor Republican. He's neither conservative nor progressive. We have to remember that God simply is the great I am. And he has no intention of fighting our battles, but instead calls us to join with his. And in this, it is revealed that we truly have only one purpose for which we live. Now, I'll grant you this, that there is a diversity in how we pursue this purpose. There are different talents, different gifts, different callings. But listen carefully, it's still the same purpose. And that purpose is to glorify the Father. Nothing more and nothing less. And as we place it into the context of 21st century America, our system of government actually allows us a platform upon which we can do this. We can proclaim the imminent kingdom of God in our communities, in our nation, around the world. It is a platform that we choose to neglect to our own peril. Consider this, that in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes a situation where three different men are entrusted with power and the authority to invest that power on behalf of their master and to enjoy in the rewards. Now, two of the three fully invest. They go all in with what the master has provided to them. The third man does nothing, literally hiding his gift in the dirt. Well, those both men who went all in, they are heavily rewarded, given even greater power and more authority. But the one who did nothing is severely chastised. The words Jesus says is, "For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, it will not do that the people of God are silent. Silent on voting day or silent on any day where moral decisions are being made. You and I have been given a platform to inform presidents, kings, and the world about the one true God, to tell his story, to reflect his glory. And I doubt that he has called any of us to remain silent. Beloved, we will be held accountable for what we have done with our freedom and what we have not done. And as we glorify God, whether it's in our homes, in the marketplace, the workplace, or in the voting booth, we must be mindful that the immediate effect of our participation will be felt first by those around us. You see, our voices, our ballots, and our actions must demonstrate love for our neighbors. They not only want to know what we believe, but they want to know how it affects them. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus offers a parable where he describes a man who was ostensibly on a business trip when he's overtaken by robbers. All of his possessions are stolen and he's badly beaten and left for dead. Three men, two of them are religious men. These two pass him by, barely taking notice. But the third man stops and goes out of his way to render aid. And Jesus asks a question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The onlooker said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, well then, you go and do likewise. Now most of us understand what love looks like. Jesus taught that love is sacrificial, patient, compassionate, and the like. The difficulty is not in identifying love. We've probably got that. Our trouble is in determining who should be the recipient of that love. Now, good parents love their children. Got it. A good husband loves his wife. Of course. But the example Jesus offered to us is not demonstrating love to those we like and those who like us in return. Jesus' example actually puts two men who are sworn enemies alone on a desolate road. The one man has a profound need, the beaten man, and the other, the Samaritan, must determine what he will do. Now he could turn a blind eye and simply pass on by. The others had his own kind. He could even further injure the man, literally kick him while he's down. Or the man could set aside his plans, set aside his agenda, use what resources he has to help the man, asking nothing in return all the while. You see, this isn't politics. This isn't a quid pro quo arrangement. This is compassion. This is love. So if we're going to glorify God on voting day, we must be prepared to likewise tone down the rhetoric, set aside animosity, and find ways to extend this ridiculous, undeserved love to those that we might not much care for. If you'll remember, Romans 5 affirms that this is actually the way of Christ. Scripture says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were still enemies when Jesus suffered and died on Calvary's cross. We were still enemies when he rose again from the empty tomb, paying our sin debt and giving us new life. Now go and do likewise. You see, we are not only the recipients of sacrificial, undeserved love, but we are expected to proclaim that love both in our day-to-day and, of course, on our voting day. And this might actually mean accepting something that seems, on the surface, both unfair and unreasonable. It just might be that we will have to go the extra mile. Jesus taught early on in his ministry, Matthew chapter 5, he says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." You see, when a man or a woman casts their ballot on voting day, you are, in fact, helping to enact law, the legal boundaries of our society, of our nation. Now, I've had an opportunity to spend time in 49 of our 50 states. We'll hit the 50th one later this year, God willing. And traveling in this way, I've come to learn that what seems like common sense to people, say, living in a city of 8 million, often makes no sense whatsoever to people who live out in the fertile farmland of the Midwest or Deep South. Those places where you have to drive a mile simply to get to your mailbox. And the laws that are enacted on voting day, the laws that reflect the culture and the conscience in one place, may seem patently unfair, even enabling or burdensome in another. And Jesus directs us to anticipate that feeling of unfairness. And instead of walking around with an axe to grind, make it a platform for ministry. Now, in Jesus' example, he says that if the law unfairly compels you to carry another for a mile, don't just carry it a mile, go a second mile. Go beyond what the law requires out of love. And do it without complaining. If the law demands that you sacrifice a portion of what you labored for, what you rightfully own, only to give it to someone that you know has not earned it, then, of course, pay your tax. But then continue to give in a spirit of charity. Now, the early church got this. Those who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ firsthand, they understood his teaching and they put it into action in their own lives. Acts chapter 4 says, beginning in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was actually his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a single needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it there at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." So, as voting day is upon us, I encourage you, I beg you, don't remain silent. You've been given a platform. Glorify God. And when voting day happens, like every day, extend love to your neighbor, especially those you imagine to be your enemies. When voting day is over, expect that at least half of your neighbors are going to think that that which happened, that which was written into law is unfair, unjust, or worse. That's the time to go the extra mile, to do good things, to treat people like they are of more value than your stuff is, to ascribe to a higher law. Romans chapter 13 says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has in fact fulfilled the law. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We acknowledge a debt was paid on our behalf. Grace is given to those who counted themselves as enemies of God. And I encourage each of you, wherever you are, to pause for a moment, to reflect on this communion and allow its abiding message of love as we go out and re-enter a broken world. Render unto Caesar, but always render unto God. Beloved, I thank you for listening today, and I look forward to speaking with you next week.